standing. You may be seated. We've entitled our lesson tonight, The Last Prelude. You say, I pronounce that different, Pastor. I pronounce it prelude or prelude. Amen. The Last Prelude. And if you've ever seen perhaps a play or an act, they have, before the actual act commences, they have a prelude, a time before that is kind of a time of anticipation. And such is chapter 15 to chapter 16. If you're looking at your outline, if you have ever been in a courtroom, you know that after all the arguments have been made, the evidence has been presented, it should say there. The jury has deliberated. The verdict has been handed to the bailiff, who then asks the defendant or defendants to please rise. Why? The judge is about to pronounce the sentence. The judge is about to pronounce the sentence. Such is the scene of Revelation 15. It is rich with courtroom-like anticipation of judgment. It is really the calm before the final storm of God's wrath and judgment, which is poured out. When we think about chapter 15, if we could say it this way, it's really the last breath. And then the judgments come one after another, after another, after another, after another. Number one on your outline there, notice first of all, the sign. The sign. Revelation chapter 15 verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." This chapter begins with, again, another sign in heaven. The Greek word translated sign is that word semion or semion. It's used 77 times in your King James Bible. It's translated sign 50 times. Miracle 23 times. Wonder 3 times. And token 1 time. This is the 7th and last time that it is used in Revelation. We find it used in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, the word wonder. We find it used, the word wonders, in Revelation 13, 13. We find it used 3 times, the word miracles, Revelation 13, 14, Revelation 16, 14, Revelation 19, 20. And here it is used, it is the time that it is used is called a sign. Revelation 15, verse number 1. Sign. I want you to notice, first of all, if you would, number 1 there, the magnificence of the sign. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, as we've said many a times, we believe, ladies and gentlemen, that this old-fashioned King James Bible is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people of the world. Amen. I believe that with every fiber of my being. If I didn't believe I could trust the Bible, I'd get out of the ministry and get an honest living. Amen. Really, I feel bad in churches where they say, use whatever version you want. I want to tell you, there's a lot of differences between versions. A lot of words missing. And if what Jesus said is true, if man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, every word's either in here or it's not in there. You say, why'd you say all that, Pastor? I felt like it. Amen. No, why? Look at what it says there. And I saw another sign in heaven on your outline. You see it under number one, the magnificence of the sign. Another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Listen to me. God does not put adjectives and adverbs in His book just to fill space. God said this sign was great and marvelous. And I don't think He means great the way we look at great. I believe we would probably use the word terrible, awe-inspiring, what's about to happen. It's a magnificence of the sign. Number two, we see the messengers of the sign. It says there in chapter 15, verse 1, the seven angels having the seven last plagues, angelos, messengers, sometimes men, sometimes angels. Here, I believe, angels. These seven angels are the messengers of the sign. And then we see something else, not only the magnificence of the sign and the messengers of the sign, but we see the magnitude of the sign. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You already said it was great and marvelous, but look at the end of that verse, please, ladies and gentlemen. For in them, that is those last plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot imagine what it is to endure even a millimeter of God's wrath. But you know what this says about these seven vials, these seven bowls? They're filled to the brim with the wrath of God. Does that make you glad you're saved? I'll tell you, I read this and as I'm studying this, several times, Brother Epperly, I'll look up and say, thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for reaching down and touching me. Look in your outline here. God has been and is currently patient and what seems to be infinitely long suffering. And I give you a cross reference there. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Please allow me to read that to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." By the way, take that, Mr. Calvinist. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? See, Calvinists believe some people are predestined to be saved and some people are predestined to go to hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. Predestination has to do with being conformed to the image of Christ. I'll tell you exactly how I know that some people aren't predestined to go to hell. They go of their own choice because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has been and is currently patient for what seems to be infinitely long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:9, with the blatant wickedness of man. However, His wrath is accumulating and is about to be poured out in our text. His wrath is accumulating. It's about to be poured out. Number one, the sign. Number two on page two. Thank God for this. We see the sea. The sea in verse 2. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of gold." Have you ever had a day where it just seemed like there was a song in your heart? I mean, just one song. It seemed, today was that day for me. And it's that song that I have listed there. And I don't know how many of you know that song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." A couple of you, amen. I'd start to sing it, but I may hit the wrong key. "The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Sweet chords of their gold harps are ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. Well, I'll tell you what, you see it right there, that sea of glass. You go from judgment and God just shows you a little. It's almost like He breaks the clouds for a little bit, shows it to you. Amen? Beautiful. We see, number one there, the shimmers of the sea. You say, what is that, Pastor? The shimmers of the sea. It says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. This sea of glass on your outline is mingled with fire. Fire throughout the Bible is symbolic of judgment. And we give you a couple of cross references there. 2 Thessalonians talks about when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. We find that in Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back in flaming fire to execute judgment. The Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God is going to judge this earth that we live on, and He's going to renovate it by fire. He's going to judge the sin of this earth. So this is the shimmers. God, here we see that God shows His goodness and His severity. You know, we're going to be speaking on Sunday morning about the death of the cross. Did you know the death of the cross shows God's goodness and it shows His severity? Because ladies and gentlemen, whether we like it or not, whether we wish it wasn't so or not, whether we wish it was different, sin must be judged, paid for. Aren't you glad Jesus paid for it? Amen. Amen. Number two, not only the shimmers of the sea, but the saints on the sea. The saints on the sea. These can be none other than the tribulation saints. You say, why is that, Pastor? Well, look at the text. It says there that these ones that I saw on the sea of glass, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name, stand on the sea. These are they who are victorious over the beast. And how are they victorious? Revelation 12:11, right there on your outline, tells you. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, because that's what it's going to come to during the tribulation. You and I, praise God, we're saved by grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But during the tribulation, you're going to have to refuse to take the mark. You're going to have to endure. And listen, I don't know about you, but when I fast for a day, Brother Jones, I'm glad when the day's over and I can go to the cupboard and have something. Don't look at me like I'm a visitor from heaven. Amen. So do you. Amen. You don't like going without. Just imagine no mark, no food. But my baby's hungry. No mark, no food. But my baby's starving. No mark, no food. And they're going to have, there's only one way to overcome them: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. Saying, you know what? This flesh is temporal. It's going to die. My spirit and soul is going to live forever. I can't take the mark. And it says here, there they are on that sea of glass. They overcame the beast. And they overcame His mark. And they overcame the number. Amen. Thank God for that. This overcoming crowd. They're the saints on the sea. Number three, we see the sign. We see the sea. Number three, we see the songs. And it's very interesting to take the time and study. We don't really have the time tonight. But these songs, the Bible says there in verse 3, it says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. If you'll notice, just in a comparative, the song of Moses was at the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. The song of the Lamb here is at the Sea of Glass. The song of Moses had to do with victory over Egypt. The song of the Lamb has to do with victory over Babylon. The song of Moses had to do with God bringing them out. The song of the Lamb has to do with God bringing them in to heaven. The song of Moses is the first song you'll find in the Bible. The song of the Lamb is the last song you'll find in the Bible. Both songs commemorating the three things: the execution of the sinners. And listen, let us not be upset with God who deals justly in measure with sinners that hate Him and hate His people. Amen? Number two, not only the execution of sinners, but both songs have to do with the expectation of the saints. The expectation for God to rule and reign. And thankfully, and praise God for this, both songs have to do with the exaltation of the sovereign. That's what praising God is. It's exalting Him. For He alone is worthy of exaltation. The sign, the sea, the songs. Number four, we see the scene in verse 5. The scene. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. John saw a vision of the temple of the tabernacle of testimony open. Very important. Open. This was in stark contrast to the Old Testament inner court of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. You read about the building of the tabernacle, and I have to be very transparent with you. Sometimes when you read that, you get into Exodus 25, and it gets pretty dry. Amen? Okay, just me. It gets pretty dry, this cubit and that socket of silver and that linen. It gets a little dry, but I promise you there's meaning and purpose in that tabernacle. It's representative of Jesus Christ. And you look at that, and during that tabernacle, it was in stark contrast to that Holy of Holies, looking at your outline, which only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if you want to look that up, read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and it talks about that. So we have a very unique scene here where the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony is open. And you remember, within that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which had the Ten Commandments in it. It had Aaron's rod that budded, and it had that manna, that special manna. And on that Ark was the mercy seat, where each year the blood was sprinkled. And it's a picture of that heavenly tabernacle where Jesus offered His blood to God for our sins. Amen. The scene. Number five. Kind of ironic to have number five in the title there is the seven. Number five, the seven. Amen. You say, what is that, Pastor? Look at verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. These seven special messengers of God, think about this, come directly from the presence of God Almighty. Read it. It says, and the seven angels came out of the temple where God was. They come directly out of the presence of God Almighty to pour out God's final seven vials or bowls onto the earth. Thus far, as we've read through Revelation, we've found that there have been seven seal judgments. You remember the breaking of the seven sealed scroll. And then after that, we had the seven trumpet judgments. Can I say, folks, the worst is yet to come in the book of Revelation. The seven vial judgments make the trumpet judgments and the seal judgments seem like child's play. These seven angels are characterized by divine, first of all, number one, righteousness. It says of them that they are clothed in pure and white linen. They're characterized by divine righteousness. You know, the Bible talks about what one of the things that God will give to us is a robe, clean, pure, and white. We'll have a white robe. Amen. My pastor used to joke with me all the time. I'm one of those people who carries keys on his hip with one of those clips. Anybody else like me? Carry your keys on a clip on your, so you don't lose them. I do that. And my pastor used to say, Brother Rich, your robe in heaven's going to have one of those little loops for you to carry your keys on it. And we used to laugh about that. And I used to say, Pastor, do we need keys in heaven? I think the gates are open all the time. Amen. Nobody steals anything up there. Amen. But think about that. They're robed in white. They're characterized by their righteousness. And they're also characterized by divine restraint. It says not only do they wear robes that are pure and clean, but also they have on their breasts girded with golden girdles. These golden girdles. And you know, a girdle is used to restrain. And here we see not only they're characterized by divine righteousness, but also divine restraint. Can I say this about being saved? It's off topic, I know, but true liberty, ladies and gentlemen, is restraint. You know that? You say, well, I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. And I can just bring it to God and confess it. Well, I don't think that's what God had in mind when He wrote, shall I sin that grace may much more abound? God forbid, He said. You know, the person who has the Holy Spirit has the ability to say no to sin. The lost man can't do that. So they're characterized by divine restraint. Number six. Number one, we see the sign. Number two, the sea. Number three, the songs. Number four, the scene. Number five, the seven. Number six, we see the single. Very interesting in verse seven. In one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. One of the four beasts, and we give you all the times there in Revelation if you'd like to look it up, that the four beasts are mentioned. These four odd creatures that God tells us. I haven't found two commentators yet that agree on, Brother Becker, on what those beasts are. They're interesting. They're unique. But one of them gets the privilege, is given the awesome privilege of dispensing to the seven angels the seven last plagues. And remember, these bowls, just like you and I would have a bowl, they're filled to the brim. And this one of the four beasts has the privilege to bring those to the angel and give them to them. Number seven, the smoke. We see the smoke. It says in verse number eight, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Smoke in Revelation is always used in relation to the subject of judgment. We give you the verses there to look up. Even chapter 8, verse 4, it talks about the smoke of incense, the prayers of the saints. Those prayers were prayers of judgment, that God would judge. The smoke will keep any from approaching God until the seven angels pour out the seven last plagues. You know, when I read this, immediately thought of two instances in the Old Testament. The first was when the tabernacle was completed. And the Bible says a cloud descended. And no man was able to enter the tabernacle while the cloud was there. And the other time a similar cloud descended was when the temple was finished in 1 Kings chapter number 8. Very interesting there. But God is not approachable while that smoke fills the cloud. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a scary day when God is not approachable. Somebody said years ago, and I believe every bit of it, said, does God speak to you in every message? And Brother Holy, the man replied back, he said, I'd be scared to death if His Word was preached and He didn't speak to me. The last prelude. Father,